We're glad you're here. Just beginning really the study of biblical prayer, and we started talking a little bit last week. Why is prayer so tough? Why is it so difficult? Why is it neglected? And before we actually get into our study tonight, let's just bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are asking you to just impart to us great wisdom and even skill in what we think about prayer and also in how we pray. And I pray that you would use these studies over the next weeks to help accomplish that. And we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. The first reason we said why prayer is tough is in many ways because of our own ignorance. That's exactly why the disciples asked the Lord, teach us to pray. They recognized there was some type of dimension that they needed in their prayer that they were lacking, and they needed more wisdom in that particular field. And I think that's a very wise thing for us to do, to ask the Lord to teach us to pray. One of the things that I think you certainly will discover as we go through this study together is that your perspective of God is going to deepen in some remarkable ways, so that when it does come time for you to bow down before the Lord, I believe you're going to be thinking at a different level about prayer, just for some of the doctrinal things that we're going to be exposed to in the course of this study. So all of that helps give us knowledge and strengthens our prayer life and can combat a lack of knowledge or an ignorance that we may have. So there's one reason why prayer is tough. A second reason why prayer is so tough is because of our old nature. Dr. Timothy Dwight said, "There is naturally in all men a strong indisposition to pray." Now, the truth is, we have an old fleshly carnal nature that is a weak nature. We have a nature that easily gives up when it comes to prayer. I want you to go to Luke chapter 18, because we can see this is actually a principle that was taught in the Scriptures in Luke chapter 18. So if you'd open your Bibles there to Luke chapter 18, we read these words, beginning at verse 1, Luke 18. "Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city, a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man, and there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, 'Give me legal protection from my opponent.' And for a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, 'Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wear me out.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Now the point is, there's a tendency to just give up when it comes to prayer, and you have a nature that likes to do that, and so do I. We have a nature that is just very easy when it comes to just saying, I'm not going to spend the time that I need to spend in prayer. We have a nature that wars against praying. And if you purpose to pray, you'll find yourself at war with yourself. You'll find your old nature is constantly warring against the Spirit's prompting. The Spirit's prompting is you need to be praying more, and there's no question Paul faced that struggle even in his own life. So I think a critical biblical key to us becoming a powerful person of prayer is that you have to just overrule that undisciplined nature and discipline yourself to do it. And obviously, as we add more parts to this puzzle, so that we can say, all right, I know if I'm praying in this regard, there's a strong chance I'm going to move the heart of God. I think that that certainly lends itself to a package that would want us to be more disciplined in our prayer life. But prayer is a very tough thing, and the idea of being disciplined in prayer is a constant war that we will face until we get out of this world. There's an interesting story that was told by F.B. Meyer in England. He said that it was easy for him to pray for G. Campbell Morgan. When G. Campbell Morgan left England and came to the United States to conduct meetings, he said it was easy for him to pray for him. But when he came back to England and took a church that was near F.B. Meyer's, he said it became a different issue. Meyer said that old Adamic nature of mine was inclined to jealousy. And he said, I got my heel upon his head, and whether I felt right toward my friend, I determined that I was going to do what was right. So he said when Morgan came back to England, his church put on a reception for him, and he acknowledged that if it was not necessary for me to preach on Sunday nights, I'd just soon go hear G. Campbell Morgan preach myself. But then he said, to make it even more difficult, another guy took another church down the road from F.B. Meyer, and his name was Charles Spurgeon. So he said, on the one hand, I've got Charles Spurgeon in a church down the road from me. I've got G. Campbell Morgan on the other side of me, and here I am in my church. He said, I started to pray. He said, Morgan and Spurgeon were so popular, and they started drawing crowds that our church was catching the overflow. And our church was just filling up as well. And he said, when all was said and done, all three of us had more people than we could all accommodate. And he said, I've always believed it was due to the fact that I kept my prayer life in check over my old nature on that moment when I felt jealous. So we have a war to face when it comes to our old nature and when it comes to prayer. There's a third reason why prayer is tough, and that's because of Satan. Now, I can tell you right now that Satan is out to stop your prayer life. You can be sure of this. He knows the power and the significance of a believer praying. He's totally aware that when believers pray, they tap into a tremendous power source that comes from God. And I want to take you to a text of Scripture that just gives you an idea as to the kind of warfare. It comes from the book of Daniel. Go back to Daniel chapter 10. Now, Daniel is praying, and part of the prayer that he's praying for is for understanding of the prophetic plan of God. He's asking God to give him knowledge so that he'll understand the Scriptures so he can unravel them. That's part of what Daniel's praying. And he was praying that he would be able to unlock these things. And you'll notice what we read in verse 12 of Daniel chapter 10. Then he said to me, this was this angelic being, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I've come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future." Now Daniel is praying, and he doesn't get an answer to this specific prayer for 21 days. Now he doesn't know why he's not getting an answer. We know why, because we learned it right here. There was a war that was going on in the unseen world. And the war was between the good, godly angels and the evil forces that were warring against them and preventing this information from getting into the hands of Daniel. The thing that I want you to see is, look at how aware Satan is of prayer. He understood Daniel's praying. He wants an answer to this prayer. I'm going to do everything I can to stop that from answering. But Daniel just kept right on, and that's what we need to learn. We need to learn to go right on in our prayer lives, even when we don't see instant answers to prayer, because we don't know all the war that's taking place in the things we're praying. And Satan is totally aware that power comes through prayer. He'll use everything that he can at his disposal to try to stop you from praying. Dr. O. Halsby, in writing on the subject of prayer in the early 1900s, said, "If prayer is, as we have seen, the central function of the new life of faith, the very heartbeat of our life in God, it is obvious that our prayer life must become the target against which Satan directs his best and most numerous darts. He understands better than we do what prayer means to ourselves and to others. That is why his chief attack is directed against our prayer life. If he can in one way or another weaken it, his prospects of stealing our life in God without us even noticing it are of the very best." And I don't think it's any coincidence, and I'm sure you've probably experienced it, and I know we have. When it comes time where you've said, you know, I need to just spend some time praying to the Lord, then it is almost as if there is a conspiracy against you doing that. It's uncanny how sometimes this happens. You purpose, I'm going to get alone with God, I need to spend time with God, and you'll quickly discover that people and pets and the phone all of a sudden starts ringing, and there's a war that is trying to prevent you from spending time with God. It's not difficult to observe that there is a diabolical veiled hand that is working behind the scenes trying to disrupt God's people from their prayer life. And woe to any of us who would be negligent of not recognizing the tactics of Satan. Because I'll tell you this right now, our prayer lives will be very shallow if we don't recognize those tactics. That's why I am convinced you just have to sometimes take the phone off the hook, or you've got to go into a place where there is no phone and you can't possibly be contacted by people. You need to be alone with God if you're going to pursue prayer at a very intense level, because there's an evil one that's out to stop it. And every believer must recognize that Satan is out to stifle your prayer life. He will do everything he can to keep you from regularly praying. He may, in fact, offer you good alternatives that are designed to keep you away from the best that you could have if you were praying more. He may try to lure you via a whole method of tactics, but we must forever be on guard and make certain that we always have prayer in our lives, because there is an enemy who's out to prevent us from praying. And Satan knows the power that exists when his people pray. I'll tell you, as parents, I think it's important that we pray for our children. I want to tell you, that's a war. That's a war. You and your wife, or you pray for your children or your relatives, and you try to consistently and persistently make that a habit of your life where you're praying fervently for your children, and see the war that goes on there. You better believe Satan knows if these parents keep praying, or if these people keep praying for that individual, they're going to move the heart of God. He's out to stop prayer life. Satan knows how important prayer is. And that's one of the reasons prayer is so tough. There's another reason why I think prayer is so tough. There's just no glamour in it. There's not a lot of glamour in prayer. The truth is, things we specifically pray for, more than likely, we'll see others get the credit for. For example, many people have come to faith in Jesus Christ at a church service or at a revival service. And oftentimes, when somebody comes to faith in Jesus Christ, the evangelist or the minister of the church gets the praise, and they're acknowledged because of what they did and because that it happened at that particular place. But often, in fact, I'd say most of the time, behind the scenes of that person who came to faith in Jesus Christ was some man or some woman or some dad or some mom or some grandfather or grandmother who was persistently praying for that individual for days, months, and in some cases, even years. And nobody sees that. Nobody sees that at all. Only God knows the burden and the tears that were invested by that faithful prayer warrior who behind the scenes was beseeching God to touch that person's heart. There's nothing flashy about prayer. It's not glamorous. It's not showy. In fact, we'll submit to you, it needs to be very private. But there is a powerful, powerful ministry that at times only God sees and no one else knows about. So there's not a lot of glamour in prayer, but I'll tell you, there's a lot of power in prayer. And the truth is, I think this is one reason why prayer is so neglected. Because when you look at what most churches praise and what most churches exalt, they maximize other ministries because they're visible. And many churches, I mean, they're proud of their program accomplishments, they're proud of their memory verse accomplishments, their contest accomplishments. But how many awards have you ever seen given for people who consistently for years came to pray? How many awards were handed out to people who, man, they are people, you can, when prayer meeting time is on, they're there. And you can count on them to hold the church and to hold the needs of the church on their shoulders and take it to the Lord in prayer. I'll tell you, wise is the church that recognizes the value of praying people. And even though there isn't a lot of glamour that comes to one who's a prayer warrior, there's tremendous power that comes to one who's a prayer warrior. I like to use this particular illustration of no glamour when it comes to prayer. I like to use the analogy of an electric power plant. Now, we get invited to a lot of homes, and then we don't get invited to some too, but we're glad to come if you invite us. I'll just let you all know that. Mary and I are happy to come if you invite us. And typically, we go to a home in the evening. It's pretty, it's nice, it's clean. Every home has its own unique features and beautiful qualities. And oftentimes, because we're going in the evening time to see those nice qualities, people have their lights turned on. Most of the time we're visiting, it's in the evening hours. When we leave the home, you turn and you look, and the lights that are outside are on, and it kind of lights up the house, and it looks very, very impressive. It's a great privilege and joy to go to somebody's house and visit their home. I have yet to run into one person who gives the electric power plant credit for their nice-looking home, including myself. In fact, the subject of the power company rarely comes up, and if the power company does come up, it's usually in a negative context. But I can tell you this, without the behind-scenes source of power, you would not be able to see anything at all pertaining to that house. And if that power ever gets shut off, or that power ever goes down, then all of a sudden, everything in that house comes to an immediate standstill. Now that is exactly the way it is with prayer. It isn't given a lot of applause. It isn't given a lot of praise. It is not applauded or discussed as being, for the most part, one of the beautiful qualities of the church. People want to know. In fact, we've had them come in here. Well, what children's programs do you have? Do you have program for this age of child? Do you have this particular ministry? Do you have a nursery? Do you have something for the youth to do? How's your music? I've yet in nearly 30 years of ministry to have somebody stop by the church and say, listen, tell me how many serious prayer meetings do you have at church? How many times do you meet? Do you have a men's prayer breakfast? Do you have a Wednesday prayer service? Do you have pre-service prayer meetings? I've never had anybody ask me those questions. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, according to the Word of God, prayer is vital to the life and power of the church. And that's something you never want to miss. But it's true, there's not a lot of glamour to it. And I think that's one of the reasons why it is not really held up in great high esteem. But I'll tell you this, the church or the believer who neglects prayer is also going to be lacking in their own power and also in their own depth. Now, a fifth reason why I think prayer is so difficult is because of no real spiritual depth. No real spiritual depth. I believe you can dogmatically say that people who really grow deep in their spirituality are people who pray. People who grow deep are people who pray. There's a connection there. For one thing, they're praying and asking God to give them wisdom to grow deep. So they're asking the Lord to help guide them so that they'll understand the Word, so they'll grow deep and mature in the things of God. Spiritual depth comes in part by prayer. And I think that we should prepare our hearts every time we go in to worship God. Every Sunday, when you come in here and those preludes are being played, I think it's a wise thing even before you come into the church, but when you get into the sanctuary, you bow your head quietly, God, you speak to me today. I'm asking you to touch my heart, touch my mind in this service today. And there are many believers who shortchange their spiritual health because they do not take that seriously. And they do not see the necessity of doing that. But I tell you what, those that do not pray regularly are not going to have a lot of spiritual depth. Now, we live in a world that is shallow. It's a world of shallow commitment. It's a world of shallow theology. And as a result, biblical prayer is lacking, and I think that goes hand in hand with spiritual depth. Some churches have become so shallow in their spirituality that they have actually concluded it's more important for us to run a program than have a prayer meeting. And I totally disagree with that. The most important thing you need is the prayer meeting, not the program. Because the prayer meeting will tap into the power of Almighty God. Now, the greatest theologian and the most spiritual individual who ever walked on this earth was Jesus Christ. And when you track his life, when we have those 3+ years that you can track, he was a person who spent many hours in prayer. The fact that many churches are places filled with spiritual invalids, and the fact that churches are losing their reverence for God, and the fact that churches are losing their emphasis on doctrine and systematic exposition of the Scriptures is all due in part to a lack of serious prayer. But you can be certain of this, without a serious commitment to pray, there will be no real spiritual depth to the individual or to the church. Now that brings me to the sixth reason why prayer is difficult, because frankly, prayer is tough. It's tough. You know, I don't see the Bible portraying prayer as being easy. It seems to me it's a tough spiritual discipline, and in order to consistently do it, you have to discipline yourself to do it. I mean, it's just a tough discipline. That's all there is to it. I mean, I honestly think this is one of those parts of the spiritual life you got to force yourself to do. And blessings will come by doing that. I also believe that as you just force yourself to do that, and then you think more accurately theologically and about the whole concept of prayer, which hopefully that's what this study will do, it'll broaden horizons on it, then I think you're going to see God move in some quite amazing ways, perhaps like you've never seen before. But prayer is tough. And if you don't believe that, just track the disciples who are traveling along with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ took his own disciples, Peter, John, and James, into the mountain to pray. And he said, now, could you just watch and pray with me for a while? And they fall asleep. And what did they learn from that? They learned this is a difficult and demanding discipline. It is not easy to be persistent and consistent as a person in prayer. When you seek to bring every thought into captivity, that is a tough assignment. I mean, when you are zeroing in on prayer thoughts and communicating those thoughts to God, I mean, that's tough discipline right there. And it's a tough assignment. It's a wonderful blessing. It's a wonderful privilege. But it also is tough. And I think that's one of the reasons it is also neglected. There's a seventh reason why I think prayer is neglected, and it's because prayer demands an obedient and holy life. I want you to go to the book of John, if you would, please. John chapter 15. We read in John 15 and verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you wish and it shall be done for you. If you're going to ask and expect that we're going to move God, we're going to have to line up our life with the word. Go over to James chapter 5, and you'll notice in James chapter 5 and verse 16, we read these words. And we're going to discuss this particular prayer later on, so I'm not going to get into all the details of it now. But in James 5:16, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Righteousness, lining up our lives with Scripture. That obviously is a critical part of effective prayer. Go over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And we read in verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Obviously, one way, that's not the only principle of prayer, but one of the ways to move God is that we have a life that lines up with the Scriptures. There's nothing phony about it. There's nothing false about it. We're open. We're honest. We're right in our relationship with God, and we're bowed down before him, and we're making requests. A holy, obedient life is important to a consistent prayer life and consistent answers to prayer. Those things go hand in hand. So one who's not developing in righteousness, or one who's not interested in obeying the Scriptures, one who's not interested in governing their lives in light of what God's Word says, is probably going to have a pretty lousy prayer life. Now, prayer is difficult enough anyway. I mean, prayer is tough for those who even are lining up their lives with the Word of God. So you can be sure that if somebody's not lining up their life with the Word of God, it's even going to be more difficult than it already is. And it's practically impossible for someone that's not walking close with the Lord or in a right relationship with God. And we live in a day and age in which I think many believers just don't want to completely yield to God. And they don't want to really ask the Lord to search them and see if there be any wicked way in them. And if there is, to bring it to their attention so they can face it squarely and deal with it. That's what God would want us to do. But we live in a time in which many do not want to walk that way. And so as a result, prayer is going to be neglected. Prayer is going to be difficult. And answer to prayers will be lacking. Now, these are just some of the reasons why real prayer is so foreign to many. And it is our hope, and also I may say our prayer, that as we understand these things, we're going to rise above these excuses and above the apathy, and we'll rise to the discipline of a new level in our own prayer lives. Because certainly, when all is said and done, we want to become powerful people of prayer who see God do great things with us, through us, and for us. And I think every one of us should be willing to say, Lord, teach me to pray. Now, one of the things that I will say, and I'm going to stop here for tonight because I don't want to get into this next section until next Wednesday, but one of the things I'll say that has been helpful for me, and believe me, I am not at the level I want to be yet in this either, so I'll say that prefacing this. But one of the things that have been helpful for me is to go before the Lord and ask God to enable me to finish the day and life in a way that will hear him say, well done, well done. And what I've discovered is as I consistently pray that and mean that from my heart, What I've consistently discovered is I'm driven more to want to pray. So I think we need the help of God in even being more fervent in our prayer. And I think if you start your day off early in the morning by saying, Lord, something to this effect, Lord, my goal in life is to finish life having been a winner in your sight, and I need your help to do it. Please guide me and give me wisdom so that I'll hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, and I know there's a side to me that won't do that, and I need your help to do it. As you're praying that from your heart, I believe that one of the things that will step up a notch or two will be in your own personal prayer life. At least that's what I personally discovered. All right, any questions or comments about what we've covered here tonight?